Okay, again, I want to stress that we are recording these classes, and we're Charles is putting them up on the website. So should something happen and you miss a class and you feel you want to hear it, you've got access to it on the website. So far to date, we've learned six terms, or we've looked at six terms. The ones on the left, presbytery, bishop, and pastor, first off, all of these are scriptural terms, but is there anything necessarily wrong with the terms that are on the left?
Nothing.
Scripturally, there's nothing wrong with them. What is wrong with them is what jumps up in your mind, at least for these two, when you see those terms. And the ones that are on the right, or a better translation of those terms, these were the earlier translations out of the King James and some of the following translations. These are the more recent, based on the duties and based on the older manuscripts that have been found more recently. So these are the six terms: presbytery, bishop, or bishops, and pastor, or pastors. On the right is a better translation of those terms and what they actually mean in our language, and you have elders, overseers, and shepherds. And I've thrown a lot of scripture out here, but if you don't remember any of them, remember 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. And I'm going to read that for you, because First Peter 5, 1 and 2, Peter does an excellent job of using all of the Greek words that mean each of these, ties them all together, and it's absolutely clear that he's talking about the same office. And oh, by the way, he identifies that he is a fellow elder, but we also know that he is an apostle. So, 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, I'll read that. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, so he's an elder and an apostle, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, notice this, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, but not constrained by ruling, not for dishonest gain or eagerly. And I'm going to toss in the next two verses. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And who might the chief shepherd be? Jesus Christ. And he often depicted himself as a shepherd. So remember the six terms, but more importantly, remember 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, because all three of the Greek terms are used there and represented by those three terms. So that's kind of important. Now we'll look at the questions for section 4 deal with the office, the duties of the office. So looking at question 1, is the title, now this is talking about any office, the title of any office taken from the duties of that office?
Yes.
Yes or no? Example.
A president, maybe in the act of retirement.
Right.
And a secretary from the act of retirement.
Right.
Auditor.
Right, so I think we all understand that when you have an office, what you call the office is usually a term based on what that office does. And so as we go on through this, we'll be using that same analogy to figure out what the office of an elder or an overseer or a shepherd is. If I was to ask you what was the most frequently used title by the apostles
for the office or ruler of the church, what would that title be?
Elder,
of course. And you can find that all through the scriptures. You know, give me some examples of scriptures. Acts 20:28 is an example. 1 Peter 5:1-2, we just talked about that. Acts 17:25, when Paul and Barnabas had ended their first missionary journey and they went back to establish. And then, of course, we have 1 Timothy and we have Titus. 1 Timothy 1 and Titus. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And Acts 14:23. Excuse me, I just pulled this off.
We may or may not hear a little hiccup there when it pulled off, but anyway, let me do this and it won't pull off so easy. Okay, and so that title is the title most frequently used by the apostles. Now, sometimes in the church, we tend to, and this is universally, kind of shy away from the term ruler. Why would we do that? It's certainly part of the office, but people don't like to hear the term ruler. Why don't they like to hear the term ruler? Because of what it conjures up in your mind. It conjures up the two attributes that Peter said in 1 Peter 5 that you shouldn't have as an elder. You're not there to lord it over the flock, but at the same time, you're certainly there to rule. How might, this is another question, it's not on here, but how might the elder fulfill the ruling without dominating?
In all humility.
Right, but it's wrapped up in one word. As an example, in other words, as a shepherd. Because as a shepherd, based on Matthew and Luke, when Christ is talking about the example of a shepherd, he talks about the function of leading. But to lead, you are ruling. But you're not directly, not in the terms of what we think of as a ruler, but certainly an elder is ruling over the church, and we'll see more of that as we go forward.
It might be good for us all of us to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5.
Okay.
You know, we have a lot of scriptures.
Sure, sure.
1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17.
Go ahead. Why don't you read it?
Who rule well is the idea.
Mm-hmm.
I think we don't have to
be right, first. Right, exactly.
Just a thought, a statement. When I was invited to go to El Salvador,
mm-hmm.
and I was invited to preach on elders, because none of the congregations had elders, and then I have served as an elder, you know, in a couple of places here in the Latino.
Mm-hmm.
And the impression that they gave me immediately after I presented my first lesson about Jesus being the chief shepherd, is that their concept of elders was a commandante.
Right, right, exactly, exactly.
And one who enforces and commands, you know, in that respect. And so there's that concept of ruling that dictates.
But I would toss something out there to you, and it's something that we should think about, because a lot of us have been in the church for a while, and even though we might not like the term ruler, and as he pointed out, the definition of commanding a commandante, what is actually wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with that aspect of ruling? In proper context, doesn't an elder command the authority to dictate how or the process that edification or decently and in order for an assembly is to take place? Yes, he does. But see, in our way of thinking, when we think about terms like that, we think about totally from the force side of enforcement and not from what enforcing is. We do enforce certain things based on the pattern in the scripture. And that's what the office of an elder is. As we look at the next question, it goes right into the next question. What does the title overseer mean in the New Testament? What does it actually mean based on the reading that we've done? A good single term.
The World Book Dictionary says a person who oversees the work of others.
That's true. That's what an overseer is, and that's what the eldership is supposed to be doing. And one word that I selected, McGarvey selected it also, but it's a good term to remember because we're also familiar with it. Superintend is a good single word, because isn't that what an overseer is doing? He's acting as a superintendent. He's responsible for a certain group of people. In the case of the eldership, he's responsible for the congregation. So responsible for that congregation that in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, the writer, if he be Paul, states that while the congregation is to respect and honor those that rule over them, he goes on to say they are responsible for the souls of the congregation. Just like in the book of Matthew and Luke, when Christ talks about the functions of a shepherd in a parable talking about the church, he's showing that we're not only responsible for the souls of the people, but we're going to be held accountable. Paul, in other writings, says that the elders will be held accountable for the souls of the congregation. In other words, as part of our duties as a shepherd, we're supposed to be watching that someone doesn't go astray, watching that proper edification is being done, to the extent that we will be held accountable at judgment. We all are going to be held accountable for our actions, but the idea is one step further, because there's another degree of responsibility. The individual holding that office is responsible and will be held accountable for the souls of the individuals he has been granted oversight of. And the oversight is granted by the Holy Spirit, according to Peter. So we have to be really careful. And Paul states the same thing. Yes, sir.
I think a good example that we can all relate to, because we all seen it, is when we go to a fast food restaurant. I think they present a good example of what we're talking about here,
mm-hmm.
what you're talking about.
Right.
And when you see these fast food outfits, you see a lot of people, you know, behind the counter that are just running around,
mm-hmm.
the dance,
mm-hmm.
working and whatnot. And you'll see one person who is oftentimes has a different color shirt.
Right.
And he is the manager.
Right.
But he's working right along with everyone else.
Absolutely.
If wrong or whatever, like, you know, there's a counter problem with the register or whatever, they'll call and he'll come, or she will come, and has a key, a special key, whatever, and, you know, will take care of the matter. But again, it's within the workers all together, but one is superintending, is managing.
Right. In terms of oversight, two scriptures that are important to remember if you intend at some time in your life to consider being an elder, if you're going to be in charge of superintendent or superintending or an oversight function in the church, i.e. an elder, two scriptures, 1 Corinthians 14:12 and 1 Corinthians 14:40. 1 Corinthians 14:40, among other things, says all things are to be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14:12 says all things are to be done for edification. The importance of those two statements in a nutshell sum up what in part, the oversight of an elder is for the congregation. He, if the congregation, those scriptures are given not to the elders specifically, they're given to the congregation. But if a congregation is to do things decently in order at all times during the assembly, and all things there to be done for edification, in order to make that happen smoothly, you absolutely have to have a group who are responsible to see that those things happen. And that is part of what the elder's job is to guarantee that when we come together, the reason that we're there, obviously, is we want to learn, and we want to learn more perfectly the scripture. And so a function of an elder is to guarantee that that is happening. He's to take care of his flock. And there's, as we'll get into later, there's a number of ways that that can be done. But the elder is acting as the officiator to make sure that what is done in the course of worship is scriptural, sound doctrinally, and is going to be done for all of the universal edification of those that are there, and that in the course of it, all things are done smoothly and orderly, respectfully, because of what we're here for. Any questions so far? Questions or even concerns? The next question, quickly. What are the duties of the overseer in the church? We've talked about part of them. What are your ideas?
Guide
is a good one. I have rule over the church. The elders are the rulers, and I cited 1 Timothy 5:17 and 1 Timothy 5:12. What did some of the others of you say?
Feed
is an interesting term, and we probably will talk about it a little more. We have talked about it a little bit in the past. If I say that the function of an elder is to feed the flock, what does that conjure up in your mind? Teach, and that is a good way of doing it. But what's interesting, in the comparison that Christ used, or in the literal, if you go to Palestine and look literally as to what the shepherd's functions are, since he is leading his flock from one location to another, what's the one location to another? Pasture, where they'll have food and water. Is he laying food out there in front of them? Is he laying water out there in front of them? Or is he guiding them to the place that they can acquire that? He's leading them to that point. So instead of physically going out and feeding, in the realm of teaching, to state it one step further and make it a little clearer, what is the act of feeding in the case that I just explained of the shepherd leading his sheep from one location to another? Wouldn't you say that he is a guide? He's guiding the sheep from one location to another. In the spiritual realm, his office is to guide the congregation spiritually from one point to another through the scripture, so that their soul is being nourished, is being fed. Not that he's directly force feeding them, but he is guiding them. Wouldn't you say? That's a good example. What are any other thoughts you might have? Yes.
You also said feeding, you provide for them, like you say.
Right.
Certainly that has to be up there. Personally doing certain things myself, but making sure that...
I'm glad you said it that way. And we were going to cover that really when we got into specifically the duties of a shepherd, but you're absolutely right. And that's important, and we should maintain that thought throughout the study, that the function of a shepherd is not directly or forcefully feeding the flock, maybe not even the instrument by which that spiritual feeding is taking place, but he is a spiritual guide, and he's there to answer 1 Corinthians 14:12. All things are to be done for edification, and he's there to guarantee and to guide those efforts to make sure that that is in fact achieved. Yes, Lalo.
You know, along with this, before he even allows the sheep to go to the place that he has, determined that they're going to find food, as he checks that out first.
Absolutely, absolutely.
And for potholes, or lifts, or any danger, dangerous situations that might arise.
Right.
So when they go there, they go to a safe location.
Right, absolutely. That's 100% true, and I'm glad that you stated it that way. Going into the next section, the next question, question five, of these six terms, if I were to ask you, what is the best terms, based on his duties, which is the best title to give to that church official that best describes all of his duties? Of those six, one jumped out to me. And that may not be the one that jumps out to you, but what do you think? What do you, based on the discussions that we've even just had, what's the best term? Not trying to push you in. Overseer is a good term. That's what a responsibility is. But in terms of looking at all of his duties as an officer or an officiator of the church, of these three on the right-hand side, which is the best term?
Shepherd.
Absolutely, it's shepherd. Absolutely, it's shepherd. And despite the scripture we've just looked, you can look at Hebrews 13:17 is an example of that. And 1 Peter, I read to you 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. 1 and 2 uses those terms, but 3 and 4, verses 3 and 4, add some admonition and exhortation to the elders in terms of how they are to perform those duties. Yes,
John 10, the whole chapter is on, I am the good shepherd.
Absolutely. Absolutely. John 10 and Matthew... I've got it written down here in another section... Matthew and Luke both cover that topic also. Many of your Bibles will have a cross-reference there, and you'll see where it's talked about in Matthew and John. What Leonard is referring to is the example, not the one I've cited so far, but where Christ talks about what a good shepherd is, and he says he is that. And he zeroes in my way of thinking, the idea of feeding or teaching, or acting as that spiritual guide. So that's kind of important. Question six. If I were to ask you for three terms, based on what we've just studied, that specify the duties of the shepherd that apply to the eldership, what are those three terms that best describe what the function of a shepherd was based on what Christ had to say about it?
The shepherd leads.
I was looking for something along a different line. The shepherd leads, that's a good one. Go ahead.
And the sheep follow him, and they know.
They know his voice. That's from the example you quoted in John. In Matthew, you've got it. In Matthew and Luke, the example that is talked about there, the characteristics of the shepherd that jump out, there's three of them specifically. He is to protect. He says that he protects from the lion and the bear. David said the same thing whenever he was talking to Saul before he went up against Goliath. He's to guard. See, one characteristic of the shepherd in Palestine, and that's why Christ used that example, is, and you see it, the evening he was born, where were those shepherds? Were they at home in their beds when they saw that star?
They were out in the field.
They were out in the field, where? With their sheep. They bed down with their sheep. So they, how else could they protect them? Even when they're in a fold, they're there to offer protection. so that nothing can get in that aren't supposed to be there. And Paul talks about, from the spiritual level, what can get in. Unfortunately, he also shows that from among the eldership itself, sometimes things can get in that shouldn't be there. So protect and guard. So based on the statements I've just made, what might the third one be? If the shepherd's going to be there all the time to protect and guard, what other thing is he doing that's of the utmost importance, according to Paul? Watch what's happening. It's if you're going to be responsible for what is being taught to the congregation and what they're exposed to, you have to be on guard 24/7, wouldn't you? And what are you watching for? Paul says when he leaves, this was when he was talking to the elders, this is in Acts 20, when he was talking to the elders that he had called down from Ephesus. He told them, earlier in chapter 20, he told them that you're not going to see my face ever again. And then later, after verse 28, he says, in time, after I'm gone, grievous wolves are going to come in that are going to attempt to scatter the flock. And then he goes on to say that from among yourselves, false teachers are going to rise up. So the eldership has to be constantly aware of whoever stands up on that pulpit and what they have to say. Who is in each class and what they're teaching to who's represented there. Because if you don't, how can you be watchful? Any thoughts or comments on that? Yes, Lalo.
Well, to me, this also involves very important personal characteristics. Willing to sacrifice.
Absolutely.
You've got to sacrifice your time. You must sacrifice your own desire to be in a warm bed.
Yeah, absolutely.
To be safe from any predators. You have to step out. But you have to be a person who is initiating the sacrifice for themselves, self-disciplinary.
Right.
So a person does not, if a man, a Christian, is not willing to sacrifice his time and whatever, and does not have a life, and that's very important too, because you'll get to this later.
Right.
That will allow that, or will understand that. It's going to be very difficult for him to qualify.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Sacrificing is all part of serving. And that's really, when you boil it down, what the eldership is. We use these terms of rule. We use these terms of oversight, shepherd, superintend. But they all carry with it, on the one side, a grave responsibility. But on the other side, you have to be willing to, and as part of the characteristics you have to possess, as Lalo said, you have to be willing to sacrifice from yourself. And when you're in a group meeting of those like elders to get things happen, you have to be willing to bend from your own, wanting to have things done your own way all the time in order to achieve unity, to make anything happen. So you have to be of a special personality. And what other characteristic, might as well just stop and talk about it a minute, is of the utmost importance, would you say, that an elder has to have in dealing, when he's dealing with the various personalities, if he's going to properly take care of the flock? It is of the utmost importance that he has it. And it's implied in several of the statements that Paul makes about the office in 1 Timothy. What might that single characteristic be? And I'll give you a hint. It begins with P. Patience. Absolutely, Todd. It's 100% important. Without it, how could you be slow to anger? Without it, how could you not be improperly influenced? You have to be patient. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't force him to drink it. That adage is 100% true, and it's true whenever you're an elder. Your job is to guide spiritually, and you can put the right doctrine, the right teaching out of the scriptures in front of individuals, but you can't force them to absorb it. But you got to be patient in your efforts to get some, if you're not patient when you're trying to talk to somebody who's walking disorderly, how do you think that you're going to get them to change their mind if they're capable of changing their mind? It isn't going to happen overnight, normally. You have to be patient if you're going to achieve the proper end. Yes, Lalo?
Yeah, getting back to my experience in El Salvador, after the lesson, there was a question and answer period. I already discussed the fact that we have four elders here at White Rose, and that we oftentimes do not agree. There's not 100% agreement. It's impossible because we have four different mentalities and whatnot, experiences or backgrounds. And, but we all are united. We're as one. And the question was answered, was asked. What do you do when the elder, other three elders disagree with you?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And I said, I said yes.
Mm-hmm. You have
and
to.
That blew their mind.
Right, right.
You're thinking of commandant.
Exactly,
and
exactly.
And commandant does not submit to the, you know, the foot soldier.
Right, exactly. There's many sides to the personality of the office of an elder, and we'll really get into that down the road here when we look at the qualifications of the office. Last week, Charles mentioned that he would hope that we would be talking about that, and I guarantee you we're going to be talking about that, because that's part of the personality that the individual has to have. And Lalo is absolutely correct. Bending has to take place. And just so you don't think I'm manufacturing scriptures, when I couldn't spit out those two scriptures in Matthew and Luke, and it'll be discussed in section 6 of your study, the parable of the lost sheep is what it's referred to commonly, and you'll see it in Matthew 18, 12 through 14, and Luke 15, 1 through 10. And in it, you'll see all the characteristics that we're talking about, specifically of the protecting and the guarding and the watching. Now, any other questions or comments? Okay, moving right along to the next section is how to be examples is what it's called. Is it required of an elder, and I said in parentheses shepherd, to be an example in the act of taking oversight of the flock, and use scriptures to support your answer. What's the answer? Yes. And what scriptures might support that, yes, a shepherd is an example? Is it something we just talked about? 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. If you look at what is being stated there, you can't do those things without being an example. But as we have said in, or we're going to be saying here, so I won't get into that, you have to be an example. People are watching you. Not only among your congregation, but people outside the congregation are watching you, and you're going to be an example. Each and every one of you is going to be an example to somebody, even if you never possess the office of an elder. But I'll guarantee you, if you do become appointed as an elder, all eyes just kind of your direction. You're going to be watched, and you're going to be watched closer maybe than you might be if you were just sitting out there in the pew. And why might that be? Because people understand you're going to be an example. You're supposed to be a spiritual guide. And how can you be a spiritual guide if you're not walking and talking? You got to walk the walk and talk the talk. So you got to be doing what the script, you got to be following the scriptural pattern all the time as much as you can as a human being, and be willing to admit you've done wrong if you can't follow it all the time, because isn't that what you're expecting those in the congregation to do? So I guarantee you, they're going to be watching you. They're going to be looking to you if you teach a class. But if you don't teach a class, they're still going to be looking at you to see what is it they're supposed to be doing. It's like a child and a parent relationship. Yes, Leonard?
That actually works, because one person was baptized because he said the example was Lorraine Haynes, and Lorraine was the elder over Central, and myself. And he hadn't had those examples, he wouldn't have been saved.
Right. It's important. You are an example. And we're going to see later, whenever we look into the qualifications, you're going to have to be, the person that holds the office is going to have to hold himself to an even slightly different standard because of this example situation. It's very important. Yes, Lynn? Well, I understand that. Another scripture, Acts 20 and 28, and the Apostle Paul, we've quoted that and we've talked about it several times, and Hebrews 13:7, it's also discussed there. So the next question is still right along in what we're talking about. We all agree that the person holding this office is going to be an example. If he's going to be an example, is an example presented in the lives of the elders, whether good or bad? See, we all tend to think he's an elder. We're going to be looking to him to see what the right thing is to do. What we have to, and that's true, and we should. But that individual's a human being. Is he going to be right 100% of the time? No. Is he going to stumble and fall at times? Yes. Just like any other human being. My point is we have to, as elders, try to be, at least, aware of that 24/7, because we know we're being watched, and try to avoid the times as much as possible that we stumble, because we are going to be an example. A good one, hopefully, but we can, on occasion, be a bad example. So when you're looking at the lives of the elders, you're going to see what it is that a person should be doing, even if the elder is not always doing the right thing, because you can learn from their mistakes, just like you can learn from anyone's mistakes. Any questions or comments? No? I think we all understand that. All right. Now, how does Jesus teach the idea of being an example when he describes the action of a shepherd? There's a good example, Leonard. What's that scripture that you quoted? The example you quoted? John, the 10th chapter. John, the 10th chapter, verse 4, is an example of... somebody have that? Well, here, let me turn to it real quick. It's important. We might even read more than just verse 4, but specifically... Okay, John 10, verse 4. Get over there. My fingers aren't working fast enough here. And then the pages in my Bible are sticking together too. John 10, verse 4. But let's read more than verse 4. I'm going to read this whole section. Actually, let's go up and start in to see everything that Christ is saying here. Let's jump up to verse 41 of chapter 9 in John. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." We understand that. "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now notice this. "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep," notice, "by name, and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Wouldn't you say there might be something else implied there in that verse? Notice, the shepherd goes before his sheep, and they follow him. Now, he knows them. He knows them by name. They know his voice, and they follow. He's leading. He's being that example. But on the other side of the coin, wherever he goes, they follow him. What is the implication of his example? What's that telling you his example should be? those sheep are going to follow him regardless of where he goes. Why? They trust him. An elder holds an office of trust in the church, and it is absolutely imperative that he realize that as an example, he's being watched, and his example is going to be duplicated, right or wrong, in many instances, and he has to be 100% aware of where he is leading that flock, because the Apostle Paul, in Acts 20, states that error is going to come in, and elsewhere when he talks about an apostasy after the apostles leave. Does error often come into the church in one big lump sum? There it is? No, no. It creeps in little by little. Sometimes so slowly that if you weren't extremely watchful, you might not see it. It sneaks upon you. And that's the whole idea sometimes. By people who are influencing or trying to influence the congregation adversely. But it's not someone who's doing it intentionally that you even have to watch out for. Error can sneak into the thoughts of anyone, and there can be individuals who are starting to permeate false ideas without realizing themselves that it's false ideas. In other words, wouldn't you say that the office of an elder, looking at it from the ruling standpoint, is a serious one? It is absolutely a serious one, and the candidate who thinks he wants to hold that office has to take all of these things seriously. You really do have to look at the pattern that you're setting. And, you know, my opinion, you can't start too soon at that. Would you say that there's anything wrong with a Christian having that same attitude? No, because our lives are teaching, whether we like it or not, good or bad. And there's no reason that a Christian shouldn't have that same mindset. The only difference is, sitting in the pew as a Christian, there's only one soul you're going to be held accountable for, and that's your own. And if you hold this office, you're going to be held accountable for that one and the others also. Especially those that you influence the most. Because those are the ones that are going to be the easiest led right by you or led wrong by you. It's 100% important. Yes, Lalo?
This goes to the point as to why we stated the way we did the purpose for this class. Not only for men to have an awareness of what to do to qualify.
Right.
Become an elder or a deacon. But if you don't have that desire, you don't know the selection process.
Exactly.
Every individual will have a part in the selection office.
Absolutely.
An elder or deacon is not chosen by an eldership. It's chosen by the congregation.
Absolutely.
So you have to know, be aware, every member has to be aware of the selection process, and that he has an individual responsibility to say, no, he's not qualified.
Right.
He is qualified.
Right. It is 100% important, and a lot of times we as Christians don't necessarily look at these characteristics as closely as we should, nor, and oft times, do we understand them the way that we should understand them. But I think if each and every Christian really fully understood that the person they're putting into that office is going to be held to accountable for each and every person he's shepherding in the flock, I think they might look at some of these characteristics and qualifications a little more closely. It is absolutely serious. It is absolutely serious. And that's why the example that we see in Matthew 18, verses 12 through 14 is so important of the characteristic of a shepherd. And we're going to talk about it a little bit more in later sections, but I'll just say right now, that example talks about the shepherd who has 100 sheep. And Christ says, what shepherd among you having 100? And you have 99 that you know exactly where they are. and one of them has veered off and you have no idea where he is, what is the attitude of that shepherd? What does he do? He secures the 99 in a safe place so he doesn't have to worry about them later, and he doesn't rest until he finds that other one. Now, J.W. McGarvey uses an example that some of us might think was a little bit extreme, but it really nails the idea. We'll look at it later, but in a nutshell, here's what it is. You're sitting in the congregation, you're an elder, you're looking around, and you see that somebody isn't there. If you were going to follow 100% the example of this shepherd, would it be wrong for you to get up out of the worship service, let's say it's on Sunday morning, and go to where that person is, even as McGarvey says, if he is at some gala event, to talk to him, to try to get him back to where he is? Would there be anything wrong with that? In your lifetime, have you ever seen any elder do that? I've never seen an elder do that personally. However, to answer the question, is there anything wrong with that? That is the spiritual pattern. There's a number of ways. You don't have to do it quite so dramatically, but the point is be 100% cognizant. Remember, the sheep know your voice. They follow you. 24/7, you need to know where they are, because how else are you going to protect, guard, or watch over them? So, you don't have to get up out of the worship service and go find them, but you need to put every effort into talking to them and getting them back. And I saw Lalo shaking his head yes, so he's known somebody to do this. Why don't you say something?
Well, there was a sister, this is another congregation where I was at. We had five elders, and we heard that one of the sisters, young, she was a mother of three children, but her husband had left her. But that night she had gone out, partied Saturday night, and had come back and was in an apartment with this fellow, and had slept over, with this fellow in the apartment.
Right.
And was doing drugs.
Wow.
There was drug involved. So one of the elders went during the services,
mm-hmm,
and knocked on the door.
Right. Right. And there's nothing wrong with that.
And reported.
Mm-hmm.
And that afternoon, three of the elders went to talk.
Good. And there's nothing wrong with that, especially if you get wind of a situation that serious. But even an individual shirking his responsibility and not, Paul warns, don't shirk your responsibility. Your duty as a Christian is to be present, if at all possible, every time the assembly comes together. Elders need to be cognizant of who's there and who isn't there and talk to those who aren't there. There may be reasons that are legitimate that they're not there and they just weren't told, but if there's reasons that are not scriptural, then your hat as a teacher comes on. Your hat as a superintendent comes on. What would you do in a secular job if you're walking down an assembly line and somebody's not doing their job and you're a superintendent or you're their manager? What do you do? Do you just ignore it and walk to the next person and maybe they'll start working eventually? No. You stop right then and there, and you deal with the situation right then and there. That's kind of what McGarvey was talking about there. We don't tend to do that. Maybe we should do it more. But the thing of it is my point is, you can pull that situation aside even after and deal with it. You know, there's many ways of dealing with it. The point is, be aware. You as individual Christians should be aware the same way, because there's nothing that says you can't help in that regard. You know, aren't you responsible to your brother and or your sister? Yes, we are. We're all responsible for each other. And there's examples of how a Christian should deal with those things when he has problems with one brother over another. But even more so, shouldn't you be concerned about the spiritual welfare of your brother or sister in Christ. I think so. So another one of these attributes that it's not bad for all Christians to possess. Okay, the next question here, using the example, and we've actually talked about this, does a shepherd driver lead? He leads. So we won't spend any more time with that. Now, what is the five characteristics, notice, of a Christian life, basically, that must be possessed by the elder at all times? And if you're wondering, and you want to follow along in the material, something that I didn't tell you is, if you look at any of these pages, and occasionally in a paragraph you'll find in brackets a number. That number is actually the page number for the book itself. But you can use that against the table of contents, which lists the page number of the book, as opposed to just the title of the what you're looking for, in order to find that. Page 32 in the book, let me see where that is with you. Okay. It'll be in the last section. Yeah, in the last section. It's in the last, third to the last page. And right at the top of the page, you'll see a 31 in brackets, and in the second paragraph you'll see a 32 in brackets. There's several things that are being talked about there that are characteristics that the elder has to have, but it doesn't hurt a Christian to have also. What are those five characteristics? Among other things, wouldn't you say that the elder is to be found blameless? Scripture you could be referring to is 1 Timothy 3, verses 2, and Titus 1, 7. But the elder or candidate is to be found blameless. He's not to be soon to anger. He's not to be given to wine. Later we'll talk in detail about what that actually means. Yes, he must be a lover of good men. He must be sober. And to the attitude that we've talked about, where to maintain unity, the individual cannot be self-willed. Do you understand the importance of that? If a person is self-willed, when the body of the elders are meeting together, there is absolutely no way that you could lead anything forward if you have that characteristic of always wanting something to be done 100% your way. You can't be self-willed. Like Lalo stated, you have to be willing to bend, an important characteristic. Those are the five characteristics but those characteristics, are they a bad thing for the individual Christian to have? Absolutely not. So you notice, there's nothing really so unusual about the characteristics of an elder, except that there's going to be some, overall, these certain characteristics anyone should possess. Or at least it doesn't hurt for the individual to possess. When we actually get into the qualifications, we're going to see there's a few more things that not only does everyone not possess in the same way, but some are going to be better at them than others. And that is one of them that pops in my mind, is the idea of being apt to teach. An elder has to be able to teach. But do I mean get up there on Sunday morning and deliver a sermon? Do I mean stand like I am in front of you guys conducting a class? It's great if you can do either of those things, but does an elder have to be able to do that? No, not all the time. He has to be able to teach. There's a lot of ways you can teach. You can teach one-on-one. You can meet with somebody who wants to discuss Scripture with you, and you do that. Isn't that a form of teaching? Yes, you have to be. But the point is you have to be willing and able to do that. If you're not willing and able to at least do that, then you would fail that qualification. However, if you can stand up and teach publicly, that's even better. And if you're able to act when necessary as an evangelist, that's even better yet. But that's not a requirement, but being able to teach. So now I'll ask you this. The apt to teach idea. If all you need to be able to do to begin with is just one-on-one with an individual, remember the scripture says, be ready always to give an answer to those that ask you the reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Was that command given to elders? Or was it given to Christians? It was given to Christians. And if you're going to do that, that's implying teaching, isn't it? So even the idea of apt to teach isn't something that's necessarily foreign to each of the individual Christians. But there's levels of teaching, there's methods of teaching, there's ways of teaching, and not everybody possesses the same thing. The Apostle Paul talks about there's many gifts that are given to a Christian, and we understand that. Some people are, we would call them great orators, and some people have a knack for sitting down with somebody and just rightly dividing the word of truth and being able to influence their thought process. And that is teaching every bit as much as someone who holds a gospel meeting and teaches multiple series publicly. You see, that's kind of an important thought. Now, and by the way, we don't have to finish. The way I've grouped these together, three sections at a time, if you've done your math, you'll find that it doesn't amount to eight meetings. And I did that on purpose because I want to allow a point in time here to talk about leadership. But my point is we can actually, if we don't finish at any one time a group of questions, we can take them up the following week and still have plenty of time to get all of this done in eight class sessions. But we've got a couple more minutes. Let's throw out one more question. On the last page of the questions, three of the titles applied to the eldership. When learned how to do. In other words, there was a discussion in the section of some attributes, and when learned how to do properly, they characterize the whole discharge of the functions of the office that we're talking about. What are those three titles in the course of doing them properly? Identifies the functions that the office of the elder is responsible for. Page 33 in your book talks about it. Down at the, if you go to how to be, the section on how to be shepherds, second paragraph. But here's what I threw up. Of those three, shepherds, what's involved in being a shepherd clearly is functions that an eldership needs to be actively involved with. Overseers. Shepherds and overseers. Overseers are characteristics that are the function of that job is extremely important. And the final one we've just been talking about, teaching. Teaching. Those three things, when done properly and adequately, sum up the functions of an elder. You have to shepherd the flock and everything that means. You have to be overseers of the flock and everything that means. And you have to be apt to teach with respect to what that means, and understand that it isn't saying that everyone has to be the eloquent speaker to hold the office of an elder, but can elders... Okay, you find yourself one day, you've been appointed as an elder, and you meet the qualifications. Does that mean it's all over and done with you in terms of spiritual growth? No. Hopefully you would know more about the scripture than the average Christian would, but you can grow too. Everyone grows. I like to think I've grown over the last 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 years. I can see some growth. We each need to grow. And growth doesn't stop if you take on the office of an elder. You can grow. Which means when you take on the office, if you're only able to do the one-on-one, you might want to strive to bring yourself to a point where you could do a public class. Is that a requirement? No. But if you're going to grow, you should aspire for more improvement. Lalo, you have a... Okay. All right, we're going to stop right there.
Well, just told you.
Okay, go ahead.
Quickly, in dealing with shepherds, because that's been the main emphasis.
Yes,
And realistically, the metaphor is beautiful, of course.
Oh, absolutely.
But realistically, in real life, we're not dealing with dumb animals, just function by instinct. We're dealing with people who make their own choices.
Right.
And that has to be understood. Now, there are limitations in regard to the elders, shepherds, in a local congregation. There are times when you just have to back off.
Right.
The sheep mm-hmm. no longer want to be led.
Yeah, that's where patience comes in.
Right. But oftentimes you have to allow that.
Right.
And you have to allow people to make their own choices.
Absolutely.
From the ship, the people.
Mm-hmm.
That's their choice.
Right. Absolutely. You're not going to be, and I don't want to, as we're going through this, I don't want to scare anybody. But at the same time, we have to take the responsibility seriously, soberly, and it really is an awesome responsibility. But what you have to understand as you're considering yourself for maybe in the future, you might want to hold this office. You're not going to be 100% successful every time. And the scripture, God doesn't require you to be 100% successful every time. Remember what Paul said about it? He said, Apollos, I planted, Apollos watered, who reaped the increase? God reaped the increase. In the parable of the sower, we're talking about the seed was laid out on three different soil types. And only one of them was successful. You're not going to be, and we'll talk about it when we talk about dealing with those who walk disorderly. Because of human nature, you won't be 100% successful all the time. You just have to guarantee that 100% of the time, you've done at least all you're capable of doing. And if you do that, you have to put it in the Lord's hands and let the Lord take care of it. Because ultimately, He's the judge. We're judges in sort, elders are, about looking at actions of individuals and determining do they follow the spiritual pattern or not. But the ultimate judge is God, and each individual is responsible really only to God when it comes to his soul. We're responsible to make sure that we don't see somebody doing something they shouldn't do and just ignore it. Yes, Lalo?
The Lord, the chief shepherd, himself lost one of the apostles.
Absolutely. And we were going to make that point there, but that's an important point. Christ, the only one who was ever perfect, lost one of the apostles, one of the candidates. But you could argue, and just something you might think about, was it something that Christ had or wanted to have control over? No. Everyone, as an individual, as Lalo was pointing out, are responsible for their own actions. But there was prophecy that had to be fulfilled concerning the fact that he was going to be betrayed by one of his own. He didn't influence the individual. The individual was influenced by his own characteristics. But the idea is that individual spent all of that 3-year period of time with the Lord through his 3.5-year ministry and still hard-heartedly did what he wanted to do. And that's the point that Lalo is making. That person was lost. Christ didn't lose him. The individual lost himself. The point is you may not have 100% influence in a positive way over everyone, but you got to try. That's the important thing. All right, thanks, and we'll see you next Saturday.